Well, good morning. It's a pleasure to get to fill in for our pastors. He's away today. Now, sometimes you want to know the inside stuff, things that are happening, going on behind the scenes that you wouldn't ordinarily be aware of. Here's the inside scoop on this weekend service. If you'll notice in your worship folder, Smokey Hurst, our college minister, preached this morning, or was set to preach this morning. His wife is with child, and they're awaiting their third arrival any moment now. And so we were discussing what is the likelihood of me preaching both services or if he's actually going to make it. He said that she had promised she would wait and allow him to preach. But just in case, we worked out a signal where, just like at the Rangers game, he would tap his right arm if he's in the sermon and it's time for me to come in and relieve him so they can go to the hospital. But that did not have to happen. So he made it through, and he did a fantastic job this morning. And so I don't have to worry about that. So, not yet. Yeah. Thanks, John. Well, you may have noticed there's a few rocks here on stage, and I just want you to know from the very start that there's a very, very good reason for that. I like rocks. Now, before any of you start to make some wisecrack about me being from Arkansas, let me just hold you up there and ask you to think for a little bit. Aren't rocks fun? Can't you have a whole lot of fun with rocks? Now think about it. Guys, how many of you, when you were a kid, used to love going and skipping rocks out in a pond? Oh, some of you are lying. I know you like it more. Okay. How many of you still like to go do that? Yeah. That's who we are, man. Give me a rocks and a pond. I'm set for the next 7 hours. Or until my shoulder falls off. Either one. But you can have all kinds of fun with rocks. You can invent all kinds of games. You know, when you were a kid and your parents would drag you somewhere really boring, if there were rocks nearby, that always helped me pass the time a little bit better. It made things go a whole lot smoother and I could be entertained. Because there's so many different kinds of games that you can invent with rocks. You could play like who can hit it first. And you can, you and some other guys start throwing at a tree or a trash can or the neighbor's cat. Doesn't matter. Anything. Now, our church's official position is we don't throw things at cats. But there was a time before I was employed here, so. You can get into a lot of trouble with rocks, too. Isn't it amazing how long it takes to work off a really big window? I mean, can you imagine knocking one of these out? How long you'd take to work off that? You can talk to Donnie about that afterwards if you want an exact price. I had a couple of moments when I was a kid where rocks kind of got me into a little bit of a tight spot. One time I was on vacation with my family. I was about 10 or 11, and we went to the beach. And this beach had rocks underneath the water. And so I was standing in the water and was picking up rocks, and I was skipping them along into the waves. And I reached down, and I pulled up one that was just perfect. It was smooth and flat, and it was one of these kind of rocks that, guys, you know what I'm talking about. You look down, and you're like, this is a perfect skipping rock. And so I picked it up, and sure enough, I hauled up, and I gave it the sidearm action, and it took off, and I was right. It was a great skipping rock. It skidded right off the water. But right about the time that I let go, there was a grown-up that had been underwater who stood up, and it skipped right off the water and popped him right on the back of the head, full speed. And so I'm a courageous young man who takes responsibility for things, so I dove underwater and swam away. The funniest thing that I ever saw involving a rock, though, happened to my brother. I was about 8 or so, and our neighbor had one of these old-fashioned slingshots. Now, it's not the kind with the handle and the rubber bands where you pull back. I'm talking about the old David and Goliath style of slingshot. It's a braided leather cord about yay long, and it has a little pouch on the end of it that you'd put the rock into, and you'd sling it, and at the end, you kind of flick your wrist a little bit, and the rock will shoot out of there. Well, it was my neighbor's sling, so he got to go first, and he puts it in and throws it, and it goes about 20 feet. Not great, but okay. And so I'm the oldest, so I get to go second. And I put a rock in there, and I wind up, and I throw it as hard as I could, and it doesn't even go that far. It goes maybe 12 or 15 feet. My brother's the youngest, so he's going last, and he comes. He's about 5 or 6 at the time, and he picks up a rock about the size of his fist and puts it in the sling, in the pouch, and goes to sling it, and the third time around he slings, but he doesn't really get the concept of flicking his wrist, and so the thing comes back and hits him right in the forehead, and he falls out on the ground. Now, he's sitting there laying down, and if you're a big brother, you know, that is about the funniest thing you've ever seen in your life. So he's laid down, he's got this big goose egg forming on his forehead, but the thing that really helped him out, the rock bounced off of his head and ricocheted farther than either of the two rocks that we had thrown. So, you know, it was all good for him. That was his consolation prize of the day. Now, I don't know what you look at or what you think when you look at a rock. But my desire, my hope, is that when we leave here today, whenever you look at a rock, you'll think about and be reminded of God's radical love for you and how that love should shape our lives. Because there's a story in the Gospels that involves rocks, and it gives us a remarkable picture into the heart of God. And so if you have your Bible, let me invite you to go ahead and turn to John chapter 8. If you need to borrow a Bible, there's one in the seat in front of you. You can turn to page 1059. And while you're finding your place, let me tell you what's going on. Jesus is carrying out his ministry in Jerusalem. And what was his habit, he would go and he would stay on the outside of the city. He would stay with friends who lived outside the city. And he'd get up in the morning and he would come and he'd go into the temple courts and he'd begin to teach people there. Now, it's the temple courts, not the actual temple building. The way that the temple was set up at this time, it had a large courtyard outside of it, and it was pretty common for teachers or rabbis to come and to set up there in the courtyard and just start teaching. Think of it kind of like at a university campus where you've got a professor who'll just come out and start doing a spontaneous lecture to whoever will come. That's basically what Jesus is doing here. And so where we pick up in the story, Jesus has gathered, he's sat down, people have gathered around him, and he's beginning to teach when suddenly he's interrupted. Verse 2 says, "At dawn he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commands us to stone such women. Now what do you say?' So you see, in just a matter of moments, the scene has shifted completely. These religious leaders have dragged in this woman, made her stand right in the middle of the whole group, right in the middle of Jesus' lesson. And she's standing there, just been caught in this heinous crime. Now, can you imagine her shame? Can you imagine the guilt? Because let's be honest, let's recognize the truth here. She is not wrongfully accused. This woman is guilty. You want to know what the original language means? Where it says she was caught in the act of adultery? The original language means she was caught in the act of adultery. Okay? It's clear. This isn't something where she was seen coming out of somebody's house or something like that where it appeared she may have been guilty. There is no question about it. This is a guilty woman. And by the way, it was probably a setup. Because as you notice, she's here alone. They don't bring in the guy that she's with. The religious leaders are trying to catch Jesus in a trap. Her purpose, this woman's purpose, is just as an object for them. For them to embarrass Jesus and humiliate Jesus. To prove that he's a false teacher and that he has no right to lecture them and to criticize them in the way that they carry out their lifestyle. And so they've brought her in. They don't care about her. She's just a means to the end. And so they drag her in like a piece of trash. Never stand right there in the middle so everybody can look down their noses at her in her shame. But Jesus doesn't answer. He just bends over and he starts writing in the ground, writing in the dirt with his finger. And every one of us, of course, would love to know what he's writing. The Bible doesn't say. But I just kind of imagine whatever he's writing in his mind, he is thinking, guys, you just don't get it. For all your study, for all your knowledge, for all your intellect, you don't have a clue about the heart of God. You don't know the Father, and you don't know me. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and he said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Yes, this woman was guilty, but not just anybody could pronounce judgment on her. She had to go before a righteous judge. And these guys, even though they know the law, they know deep down they're not righteous. They know the condition of their hearts prevents them from making a judgment on her. And so one by one, they walk away. At this, verse 9, at this, those who heard begin to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Now, when we read this story, a lot of times what we tend to think is, okay, she's in the clear. She's safe. No problems here, right? But folks, she is now standing with the only one who does have a right to throw a rock at her. Jesus is the perfect and holy Son of God, and he does have the right. He is just. He can judge her. He can punish her. And by the way, the law is very clear. Deuteronomy 22:22. Those who commit adultery are to be put to death. And here's the trap that they were trying to catch him in earlier. If he says, you know, okay, it's bad, but it's not that bad. We'll just give her a pass this time. If he says that, he is breaking the law. And he is a false teacher. And so she's standing there, right with this judge. Right with the perfect Son of God, who is obligated by his very character to punish sin. He cannot give her a free pass. And so what does he do? He straightens up. And he asks her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir." "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." Now, how in the world could he say that? How could Jesus let her off? She was guilty. She was obviously guilty, and he was righteous. He had to punish her. But Jesus loved her. And so what Jesus did was something that only he could do. He didn't let her off scot-free. He took the punishment in her place. Jesus took on her guilt and he died for her. That's what he did when he went to the cross not long after this. He was paying for her penalty. Now, we can all relate to this woman, can't we? We all can identify with this guilty woman. Because the truth is, we all know. We know we're guilty. We know that we're sinners. We know that what the Bible says about sin, anyone who has any kind of moral failures, anything where we have disobeyed God and his plan for our lives, which we all have, we know that what we deserve is punishment. We deserve death. We deserve an eternity separated from God. We all deserve that. But God's plan was never to throw a rock at you. Do you hear me? That was never part of God's plan. God's plan was that Jesus would come and take on that punishment, take on the deserved justice of our sins. He would take that on and he would die in our place. He would be our substitute. And he would die for all the wrong and all the evil that we've done, not just us, but everyone who's ever lived. And he did that. And by proof of his resurrection, we know that anyone who puts their trust in Christ will be fully pardoned, forgiven of all their sin. That is the radical love of God defined right there. That's what God did for you. That's what God did for this woman. This wasn't a free pass. This wasn't letting her get off. And this wasn't sending her away and say, try to do better. Maybe you can make up for it. It was Jesus saying, I'll deal with it for you. And that's what he's done for all of us. That is radical love. But you know, if we're recipients of radical love like that, it should leave a mark on us. If we've received God's radical love, it should leave a lasting mark on our lives and who we are, how we act, how we talk, how we carry ourselves. Because we've all been there and we've received that. And it should change us. Simply put, receiving God's radical love should make us become more and more like Jesus and less like the Pharisees. It needs to leave a lasting mark on how we live and how we talk, how we think. Simply put, guys, there should be no more gracious group of people anywhere in the world than those who follow Christ Jesus. Anywhere. We should be the kind of people who reach out a hand to those who have fallen, whose lives are messy, who are walking way in the opposite direction from God. That's who we should be. We should be the kind of people who reach out, not the kind of people who pick up rocks. That is not in line with the heart of God. And so it has huge ramifications for our lives. As recipients of this kind of radical love, we should think about it. We should take time to celebrate it like we've done in worship today. But we also need to drop our rocks. We need to drop the rocks of condemnation that we're tempted to throw at our coworkers or neighbors. We need to drop the rocks of judgment that we're often aiming at the people around us who are living so contrary to God's ways. We need to even drop the rocks that we're tempted to pick up when we see our brothers and sisters fall into sin. That's some of the nastiest thing you can ever see. God's people pick up rocks and throw them against each other. But that's not who we are. You know, our church, over the last year or so, we have been following God's leading to try to discern what it is that, you know, how are we to be obedient? How are we to follow God's call in our life? It basically is summed up in our church's blueprint. It says our desire is to join God in developing passionate followers of Jesus Christ. People like that, they don't pick up rocks. Now let me say, this does not mean that we take sin lightly. It doesn't mean that we wink at disobedience or say that's not an important part of following God. It is. But folks, there's a whole lot of difference between reaching out our hand to a brother or sister who's fallen and saying, dude, that was a nasty spill. That looked like that hurt. Let me help you up. Let me be involved in your life, help you overcome this trip, this stumble that you've had. Let me walk with you through this valley. There's a big difference between that and standing over somebody with a rock and saying, I can't believe you did that. One is totally in line with the heart of God. And the other couldn't be farther from it. So let me ask you, where are you? Have you experienced this radical love of God in your life? Have you received that? In a room this size, some of you here have never received that radical, life-changing love of God. And it is available. It's available to anybody who asks. Many of us have received God's love. Many of us have put our trust in what Christ has done for us. And let me just ask, is that radical love flowing through you out to other people? Is it pouring through your lives into those very people around you who you might want to pick up a rock and chunk at? Is God's love something that defines who you are? Is that radical love the overflow of your heart into other people? Because as people who are striving to follow after Christ, that's exactly who we're supposed to be. You know, sometimes we need something concrete to kind of help us get stuff. Something to kind of give us a picture to think about. It just helps. It helps me understand the Lord a lot better. And so that's why we've got all these rocks here today. Because as I look at this rock and I think about the story we've just read, I'm reminded of the heart of my Father, who had every right to crush me, but chose not to. And I look at this and I say, that is radical love that He's given, that I live by. That, I mean, it's what I get up and need desperately each day. And it also reminds me, as much as I think I have a right to, I don't. I don't have a right to pick up rocks against other people in my life. God is the only one who is that righteous judge. And yet, that was never part of His plan. It's never what He calls us to do. So this morning, I want us to really spend some moments thinking about this radical love. considering not just what it means for us, not just that we accept it or receive it once, but that it's something that we live by day. And so in a few moments, we're going to have a time invitation, and what I would like to invite every one of you to do is to come down here and to pick up a rock and to hold it in your hand as you walk back to your seat. And I want you to think about what it really means. Think about what it really shows us about who God is, about the love that Jesus has for us. For some of you, you're hearing us talk about radical love, but you haven't accepted it yet. And I understand if you're kind of kicking the tires of Christianity, trying to check it out. That's acceptable. But we would love to talk with you, to answer any of your questions. If any of you would like to know how to receive this radical love, maybe you've been here for a long time, but you've never nailed that down. Still, we would love to talk with you about that. But as our musicians begin to play, I'd like us to come to respond, to think about what this really means for us. What does this mean for our lives? That God would love us this way, and that we would in turn reflect that love to others. So let's all stand together. Our ministers will be here in the aisles, but we won't get in your way. And so as you feel ready, I invite you to come down and grab a rock. If you're in the balcony, there's some tables set up right back here. If you don't want to walk all the way down the steps, you're welcome to do that. But nothing to feel weird about. Let me invite you to go ahead and come and think about what this means for us.